Turn to the first chapter of the Epistle of James and read beginning with verse 19. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Ye know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Tonight we want to consider the subject of the responsibility of hearing the Word of God, or the responsibility that falls upon us as a result of hearing the Word of God. It is far too common a practice, I'm afraid, among professing believers to attend church services, Bible studies, lectures, and hear sermons for little more purpose than that of entertainment. That is, going to hear a good message, enjoying a good message, and allowing it to stop right there. The Epistle of James, I think we will admit, is a very practical book. James is dealing specifically with practical things relating to Christian's life and conduct. And he's very plain and straightforward. The demands that this epistle seems to make upon people sometimes might cause us to shudder, but the Word of God is without apology. And James need not apologize for putting things so plainly and clearly. So he, in opening this epistle to the people, the Jews, of course, to whom he was writing, those of the dispersion, he is exhorting them to take heed to the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. He says, receive it with meekness. That is, with humility. Not as proud and haughty as those who do not need the Word of God, but he said, receive it with meekness. The humility of the child that is teachable. So he said, receive with meekness that implanted word. And then he goes on to say, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers. And in the last verse of that portion that I read, he said, this man shall be blessed in his doing. That is, the man who responds to the teaching of the Word and whose life becomes fruitful. So let's consider the responsibility of hearing the Word of God, and may we be impressed anew and afresh with the responsibility that is ours because we've heard the Word of God. Having and hearing the Word of God is one of the highest privileges and blessings. Have you ever stopped to think, as you look into the world and see the results of sin manifested in the life and lives of those who are doomed to destruction? Have you considered the man lying in the gutter, seemingly a hopeless case, and try to picture yourself in his position. And we might as well. We might say, there am I, except for the grace of God. And we pity the poor fellow. And our hearts go out to him. We consider that unless something short of a miracle happens, then he will die in his sin, apart from Christ, never knowing the joy of sin forgiven, never having the blessed hope of eternity with the Lord. And then, looking upon perhaps the multitudes of those among the nations, the tribal peoples, we see them living in their doubts and their fears and their superstitions. Many of them bound to idolatry, bowing down before gods that are no real gods, before images that can neither speak, hear, nor act and respond. And our hearts go out to them. I recall one time in Manila visiting one of the temples. There was an elderly Chinese lady there, very devoted. The keeper of that temple told us that she comes there every day without fail. And there we can see her as she kneels down before the outstretched arms of Buddha. And with her hands folded, she kneels down with her head bowed, and she prays to Buddha. In ignorance, she does not know the true and living God. And she doesn't know the joy of sins forgiven. She doesn't know him who came to seek and to save that which was lost. She didn't know that believing on him would give her eternal life, for she did not know him. And yet, our hearts go out to these people because they do not know the Lord, and we might also consider what it would be like ourselves if we were in their place. Oh, how dreadful. Doesn't it cause us to shudder? Oh, you would turn then to the Lord with thanksgiving and repeat anew and afresh, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. What a blessed privilege it is to be a child of God. Then we would look back and try to find a reason, perhaps, that we should be so privileged and so blessed. Why do we have this opportunity, and why do so many seemingly have no opportunity, or having had the opportunity thrust it from them? Well, we can never understand this, but by the grace of God. Oh, what a privilege it is to hear the Word of God, but oh, what a responsibility there is in responding to this Word, the blessed Word of God. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here in parables. Having spoke in a parable to those who were gathered, he was asked the question in verse 10 by his disciples, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And the Lord explains to his disciples why he speaks to them in parables. And he gives the explanation. But then in verse 16 he says unto his disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which ye see and saw them not, and to hear the things which ye hear and heard them not. What a blessed privilege it was for those 12 to be in the presence of the Lord and to hear these glorious truths explained unto them by the Word Himself, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a blessed privilege it was for the 12 to walk with Him daily, to sit at His feet, to hear His teaching, to see His miracles among men. And the Lord said, there were many prophets and righteous men who desired or longed to see the things which you see, but they didn't see them. To hear the things which you hear, but they did not hear them. Just imagine, if you will, the feelings of the prophets and the righteous men of old, unto whom the God of heaven revealed future events centered around His only begotten Son. Try to place yourself in Isaiah's position, where it was revealed that a shoot out of the stock of Jesse would come. One who was described as a wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, one who would rule the kingdom in righteousness. And there were other prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ given to others. And they gathered these bits of information that the Lord revealed to them through the Spirit concerning Christ. And as they would get these little pieces and these glimpses of that which was in the future, don't you know that their hearts longed, oh, if I could see Him. If I could just be living in that day. Don't you imagine that Isaiah felt like, if I could just be living in that day when the Son of David comes to sit upon the throne of His Father and rule this kingdom as it ought to be ruled, as God ordained that it should be. Well, there was one prophet, there was one ancient one, who was privileged to see this, and it was old Simeon, unto whom the Lord had revealed. It says he was a righteous and devout man. This is in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And when Mary and Joseph brought this babe, Jesus, to him, he took the babe in his arms, we'll read in verse 28, and blessed God, and said, now lettest thou thy servant depart, Lord, according to thy word in peace, for not mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. Now to him he saw that of which the Spirit had spoken to him, the coming of the Christ, God's anointed. But there were many multitudes before him who longed to see this day, but they didn't see it. But here were 12 gathered around the Lord. And he says to them, blessed are your eyes, and blessed are your ears, for they see and they hear. How precious then is the Word of God, as it unveils before our eyes the glorious things that God has hidden, the things that He unveils and allows us to look into. And allows us to see. Oh, how much was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ that just made the Old Testament blossom and bloom like a rose. What a fragrance ascends as the Lord sheds the light on these prophetic truths concerning Himself. And now it just simply blossoms out and it's unveiled. And how they rejoiced in it. Now the psalmist loved the Word of God. The Word of God to him, as expressed in many of the psalms, was precious. He said it's more precious than gold, than much fine gold. He said it's sweeter than honey and the droppings of the honeycomb. more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And so he longed for the Word of God, and he meditated upon the Word. It was precious to him. And the Word of God ought to be precious to us. But oh, how often we allow it to become a common thing. We do not lay hold upon all that he has revealed here. How many remain infants? How many remain babes? They never go beyond the primer. They never go beyond the first, second, or third grade. Always remaining in elementary school. That's a pathetic sight. And it's not normal. But it was such a case in the New Testament also, for the writer of the Hebrews says, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, that is, you should have passed through elementary school, you should have gone through high school, you should have gone through college, that is, in the teaching of the Word of God. You should have a teacher certificate by now. But no, he said. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. That is, you have need that they go back to the first grade and review unto you the ABC. What a pathetic situation. But he was describing a true situation. And how often that exists. If there was ever a time, it seems, when there is a lack of the knowledge of the Word of God, it's today. There's little cause, it seems, for people to get into the Word of God. That is, they're not challenged really to get into the Word of God. They can go and hear a sermon on Sunday and the message is already digested for them and it's given to them on a platter. They're spoon-fed. There's no exercise for themselves in the Word of God. There's little challenge them to get into the Word. And this, again, is one of the evils of the type of ministry that's crept into the churches, which does not challenge the brethren to get into the Word of God, for themselves to feed upon it, for their own spiritual nourishment, and thereby also be able to feed the flock of God, to share with others that which God has given to them. There is such a need for this today. And that's why that the churches are hurting. For there is not that spiritual depth. Many false teachings, therefore, are making their inroads into the churches because the lack of the knowledge of the Word of God. And I wonder how long things can go on as they are with such a lack of concern for the blessed Word of God. Oh, that we may be challenged afresh and anew to consider this priceless gift of the Word of God. Was it Abraham Lincoln? It was one of the men of old who said that one of the most precious gift of God to man was the Bible. And how true. It reveals God. It reveals His Son. It reveals salvation. It reveals heaven. It takes away the mysteries. It's the only source of truth. Now, we say the Word of God is precious to us, and it is. The psalmist talked about how precious it was to him, how much it meant to him. But it's strange that it is not so among many people who've had an opportunity to read the Word and who've had access to the Word. It's trodden down by the world. The world can't appreciate the Word of God. Those who've hardened their hearts against the Word, and those who don't want to hear the message of God, they don't care anything about the Word. They could care less if the Word of God was never preached. It's sometimes like casting the pearls before the swine. What appreciation does the hog have for pearls? You just prod them into the mud. The world cannot appreciate the Word of God to any great extent. It doesn't mean anything. The world in its unrighteousness doesn't want anything that would challenge it in its sinful state and condition. Therefore, seeing that it is such a precious gift of God to man, what a privilege it is and what a blessing it is to us that we have it. Now, to further impress this truth upon us, I want us to consider the danger in neglect and disobedience to the Word of God. Yes, it is possible for man who has the Word of God to both neglect it and also to disobey it. That is, to leave it aside, to neglect it, to not respond to it, and then also to openly defy or to disobey the Word of God as it has been given. But I tell you, when a person neglects the Word of God and disobeys the Word of God, he always suffers loss. Always. For example, let's consider again in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 what the Lord had to say in His answer to the disciples who asked Him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" In verse 12, "And He answered and said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given." Now, is the Lord partial? Why should the Lord not, in some other way or by some means, make this truth more clear to them? Well, there is a reason. But He goes on in verse 12 to say, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore," He said, "I'm speaking to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." And then He quotes from Isaiah the prophet in verse 14. "By hearing ye shall hear and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest haply they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should turn again, and I should heal them." Now this is the reason. They had closed their eyes and ears, and their hearts had waxed gross. Because they had thus had this attitude toward God and His Word, the Lord Jesus is simply saying this to them. From those who have, what they have shall be taken away. That is, they're going to lose everything. If you don't use something, you lose it. Why is it that nowadays, almost immediately after surgery, in many cases, the doctor will have the people up and walking the same day? I remember years ago, going to the hospital was not a common thing like it is today. Why, when a person went to the hospital back when I was a youngster, you could almost write him off. His chances for living, it seemed, were practically gone because that was the last resort. And I can recall a neighbor of ours who went to the hospital for an appendectomy. We thought that was almost the end. That was a serious thing. As a matter of fact, if I recall, she was in the hospital for days. And she wasn't allowed up, and they were very careful, you know, not to move her, you know. You just be careful. I suppose you'll tear the stitches loose and everything else. And that was a terrible thing. Why, today an appendectomy is so common. I guess they have them up the same day, don't they? Or just about. And they don't want them to lay down. Why? They say, well, you'll, you lose strength. Your muscles become stiff. And why is it that the athlete has to practice daily? And if he lays off for a while, he loses something, doesn't he? He loses his touch. He loses his muscle, perhaps. Exercise is necessary to maintain strength. And exercise in the Word of God is essential to maintain spiritual strength and vitality. And to neglect it is to suffer loss. And a person is just not suffering loss in the sense that he is not gaining more. He's suffering loss because he's not active in that which he knows. And we lose that which is fast. You know, if we don't stay in the Word of God, we're going to lose some knowledge that we've already gained. Have you ever had this experience of, for some reason, perhaps being busy, unusually busy, various events, maybe sickness and what have you, and somehow you have been kept from the Word of God for a number of days? Don't you miss something? You surely do. You know you do. Now, let us look at an illustration of this fact in the Old Testament, where that because of neglect and disobedience, the people of God were brought under serious judgment and punishment. Turn to Zephaniah, one of the minor prophets. Zephaniah, the prophet that comes just after Habakkuk and just before Haggai and Zechariah. Zephaniah. It's on page 801 in my Bible. I don't think that'll be much help to you with it. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Woe to her that is rebellious and polluted. To the oppressing city, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in Jehovah. She drew not near to her God. And look at verse 7. I said, only fear thou me. Receive correction. So her dwelling shall not be cut off according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. This is God speaking through the prophet Zephaniah regarding Jerusalem and also the nations. This is God's judgment and wrath pronounced. Why? Because they did not hear. Said she obeyed not the voice. What voice? The voice of God through the prophets. God had spoken through the prophets. It was His voice, it was His message to man. But they didn't give any heed to it. So you see, neglecting the Word of God was a serious thing to Israel. The same can be said of the situation today in the church, or in the religious world at least. The neglect of the Word of God can only bring loss and destruction. Hold that place in Zephaniah and turn to Acts chapter 13. Here is a reference made to the voice of the prophets. In Acts chapter 13 and in verse 27, Paul is speaking. He said, for they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course.
And he's speaking of those religious leaders who in Jerusalem sat under the reading of God's word every Sabbath. The prophets were read. The scriptures, Moses and the prophets were read continually. But what happened? Why were they ignorant of the fact that this was the Son of God who came in their midst? Paul says, because they knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets. It wasn't that they didn't have the word of God. The problem was that they did not give heed to the word of God. What kind of an interpretation did they place upon the prophets, the scriptures? In Isaiah, it was plainly prophesied regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even then, the Lord knew that his son would be rejected. And the 53rd chapter of Isaiah describes so clearly and plainly how that they crucified him. Yes, they did not hear the voice of the prophets, but they had them. The scriptures were there, but they did not give heed to the voice of the prophets. And yet these prophets were they who spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the only light they had. The light was not given to the Gentiles. The message of God was not given through the nations to Israel. But his message was given to Israel, his chosen. But they didn't hear the voice. They didn't hear the voice of the prophets. And so, Zephaniah says she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. Here is an open, not only neglect, but disobedience. And this is the thing that brought God's wrath upon them. It wasn't a matter of ignorance to them. It was a matter of plain, open disobedience. They rebelled at the word of God. They would not receive it. And how often the prophets lifted up their voices to Israel. And Israel said, go. We don't want to hear anymore. Don't prophesy unto us. You remember Amos? They said, don't come up here and prophesy to us. Go on back down to your own people and prophesy to them. They didn't want to hear Amos. They wanted to stop their ears. And they did the same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't they? They couldn't bear his teaching. Isn't it a strange thing that the Lord of glory, the living word himself, right in their midst, not only the one who could interpret the word, but one who had given the word, the one who had spoken to the prophets, was there before them unfolding these glorious truths of righteousness. They didn't hear him. They didn't respond to him. They didn't give him an ear. These were religious leaders and teachers. And yet, there were some who were considered nobody by these educated men, would say, never a man so spake. They never heard anything like this from the lips of any human being. But the religious leaders thought how they might destroy him. This was open rebellion. You see the danger of not responding to the word of God. Oh, it's a dangerous thing. We cannot but suffer loss. Then there is another message through one of the other prophets. We can read this same thing through most of the prophets. God's message to his people. Turn back to Hosea. Little prophet of Hosea. It comes just after the book of Daniel. Let's turn to chapter 4. Let's see the result of ignorance. That is, of willful ignorance.
In verse 6 of Hosea chapter 4, God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children." He says, "As they were multiplied, so they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame." God had given a witness and testimony to Israel. God had placed His name in their midst. He had put His seal upon the nation. And now they have thrust from them this relationship. Sin had separated them from God. And it wasn't just a matter of innocent ignorance. It was a matter of open rebellion and rejection. And He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Was it because they didn't have opportunity? No. He said, "Because you rejected knowledge." It was there, but they rejected it. Now, we were talking earlier tonight about some of the cults. Those who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can take the Bible and you can read the passages to them, but they will not accept it. I recall a very sad event in one evening in Quezon City, the capital city of the Philippines is just outside of Manila, where we were holding weekly Bible classes at a hospital there. There were some of belonging to a certain religious sect there, known as Iglesia ni Cristo ni Manalo, a very argumentative type of people who love to debate. And we usually, at the end of the Bible studies, gave opportunity and time for questions, hoping that we might get to the needs of some of these who attended the classes. I recall that on one night, one fellow asked a question that I knew was loaded. So I didn't attempt to answer him the question that night because I knew that he wanted to catch us in this way and leave the matter hanging as though he had won a victory. He asked the question, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God?" Well, in a matter of a few minutes, I knew he would try to have the last word. I said, "That's a good question. It will take more time than we have left tonight to answer it. But I said, next time, we'll deal with the subject." So I began the subject the next night, next time of our gathering, with John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and by Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made." And then verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then, further on in that chapter, I asked who that was. They admitted that this was the Lord Jesus. I said, "Or He's called the Word." And then we went on into the chapter where it said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." "Who is this?" "It's Jesus Christ," they said. We got to Revelation chapter 5. And in verse 6, I asked, "Who is this Lamb that is standing before the throne as though it has been slain?" "Oh, it's Jesus Christ." None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone admitted that. Then, we had gone through the New Testament, taking up many passages, more than I have just quoted to you tonight. And we got into the 19th chapter And as I was reading along, in verse 9, it says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true words of God. And I fell down before his feet to worship him." And who is this? It's Christ. No one denied that. Then I said, let's read verse 13. "And he is arrayed in the garment sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Who is this? For in verse 16, he's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's Jesus Christ. Then I said, let's go back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Who did we say this Word is? They said, Jesus Christ. I said, all right, then let's word it this way. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ is God. The man jumped up and says, no, I will not accept that. And left. All along he was shaking his head, yes, that's the Christ. This is Jesus, that's right. But when we come back to the passage, it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. He said, no, I won't accept that. This is an open and willful defiance of that which is plainly set forth in the Word of God. Isn't that something that a preconceived idea and a predetermined interpretation of the Word of God should put a man into such a position as would make such a denial? Yes, the people of Israel were to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. The Lord said, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Oh, it's a sad and dangerous situation. One can only suffer loss by neglecting the Word of God, much less openly defying the teachings of the Word of God. What challenge is there for us in this lesson tonight? That which was offered by James. How precious is the Word that we've enjoyed from time to time, that we have the privilege daily to open the Word of God and to listen to the voice of God speak to us. James would say then, respond in action to the Word. Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only. And he goes on to explain that it is not just the hearer that is blessed, but it is the doer of the Word of God who is blessed. It is the one who responds to it. The challenge then to me is this. Every truth that God's Word unveils to me, it's not a matter of choice, take it or leave it. This is one of the grave responsibilities that comes upon us. It's a matter of responding to it. For what loss we suffer when we turn it aside. Far too many in the churches today look upon certain things in the Word of God as a matter of choice. Take what you like, leave the rest aside. The Word of God doesn't leave any such middle-of-the-road situation. It doesn't make it a matter of choice. We will take a little here and a little there. I will respond to this. I don't have to respond to that. The child of God who would be blessed, the child of God who would find such a close fellowship with God is the one who says, Lord, whatever truth you reveal, I'll respond and I'll obey. It doesn't matter to me what light this places me in. It doesn't matter what my peer group says about it. This is the stand that I take. And this responsibility rests upon every believer, no matter how young he is or how old he is. Our young people are faced with this challenge as much as the older people. We know the truths of the Word of God, but in our daily lives, in our school life, and our social activities, sometimes the truth of God is challenged. What will we do? Will we stand for the truth? Can we give a reason?
for the hope that lies within us? Are we bold enough to say, I stand alone on the Word of God? This is my stand. And all along, I've related a number of times how that oftentimes even with preachers of the Word, that I've discussed certain New Testament truths that are neglected in the churches, and many of them will say, yes, I agree with you, brother. Well, how about putting them to practice? How about teaching this in your churches? How will that be? I asked one time about a certain thing. I said, well, suppose that you taught this and you practiced this in your congregation, what would happen? He said, I'd lose about half of my congregation. You see, recognizing this truth, but not responding. This is compromise. And no one is ever blessed in compromise. God's Word doesn't go forward by compromise. Oh, what a challenge it is. Oh, the blessing that is in store for us in the Word of God. What a blessing the Word of God is to our lives. But with the blessing comes a grave responsibility. And that responsibility is to respond. What the Word of God says is mine.